Father God, we just call on your name today, and we just thank you so much for the opportunity to be known as a friend. And Lord, while you are majestic and holy and above us in so many ways, Jesus, it is comforting to know that because of your love and your sacrifice and your mercy, that sometimes we can just fall into your arms and allow you to love us as friends. Lord, that if we are living for you and we have good standing with you, then, Lord, there's nothing to separate us. And so, God, I just pray that you would speak into our hearts and lives today. Lord, it's been a tough week for our church. It's been a really tough week for some families. And so, God, we're coming today to lean into you, to know you more, to grow in you. And Lord, we're just talking about worship. And Lord, worship is not always easy. It's not always convenient. And sometimes we just don't feel like it. But God, it's what you call us to. So Lord, we're here to worship you today, and I pray that you would send us your Spirit to strengthen us, to comfort us, to guide us, to usher us into your presence right now. Lord, help us to be devoted to you during this time. And Lord, help us to grow, help us to mature. And Lord, when we leave this place, just help us to have a better understanding of who you are. We love you, and we just call on the name of Jesus Christ this morning. Jesus, come meet with us. Send your Holy Spirit in a powerful way. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right. It is good to see everybody this morning. And last week, we started talking about real worship. Okay? We talked about when real worship happens. And you know, it is a tricky thing. We're going to continue to talk about this. So many times, we as people, we limit worship to churches, services, songs, prayer, reading of Scripture. And in reality, while worship happens at those places and during those times, worship can happen anywhere. And so I asked some people, especially in the first service, to just kind of testify and raise their hand. I asked you guys to raise your hand last week, and I think the majority of people here would probably raise their hand and say, God spoke to me or done something in my heart in the most powerful and significant way, and it wasn't in a church. It wasn't in an organized service. And I talked to so many people where they would be out in nature and they would be doing something. We talked about Billy Graham last week, sitting on a rock in the middle of the woods, and that was the moment where God spoke to him and solidified his faith in God completely and enabled him and empowered him to speak. And now we know Billy Graham to be the man that he was today because of what God did on that rock out in the middle of the woods. So worship is not limited to a place. It's not limited to a time. It's not limited to scripture reading or prayer or church services or anything. Worship can happen at any moment in given time. And last week we looked at Genesis chapter 15 with Abraham, Father Abraham, the father of faith. And we looked at that whole aspect of where he was frustrated. Think about that. He was frustrated. He was beginning to just kind of question and doubt. And he was honest with God when God came and spoke to him. And then God solidifies this. God comforts him. God speaks to him. He reassures him. And then Abraham enters into this engagement of worship of what God calls him to do. And during that time, you know, the vultures swoop in and try to steal the carcasses, and he has to chase them off. And worship's not always convenient. It's not always easy. So today, we're going to look at another example of Abraham. We're in Genesis 22, seven chapters down the road. All right? And like we said last week, when you read, especially in the Old Testament, in Genesis, even though it might be one chapter away, there may be a significant amount of time that's passed. And so when Abraham is called in chapter 12, he's 75 years old. He leaves his homeland. He goes and he follows where the Lord is leading him. He was about 90-something in chapter 15, and today he's over 100 in chapter 22. We don't know his exact age, but we know he was 100 when Isaac was born. You remember last week, what was Abraham so upset about? God, you promised me a son, an heir, and I don't have one. And what good is all this stuff if you don't give me an heir? And then all of a sudden today in chapter 22, we see that Isaac's born. Abraham's 100 and something years old. And Isaac, we don't really know how old he is, but from this story today, you're going to see a few things. Number one, Isaac is old enough to know the ritual process of sacrificing. He understands that as they're on the way to make the sacrifice, that they don't have an animal to sacrifice, and he questions Abraham about it. Number two, he's old enough to carry the wood that they're going to build on the altar. The stack of wood that Abraham chops up, he puts it on Isaac's back and let Isaac carry it. But at the same time, Isaac is still young enough that a 100-something-year-old man can subdue him and tie him up. And so you see this process playing out right here, and we're going to read today. So last week was when real worship happens. Today are foundations of real worship. When you talk about worshiping God and making your life a practice of worship, there are some things that worship is built on. There's a foundation. And many of you men in here, you understand when it comes to building something, you have to have a solid foundation to build on top of. If you don't, it's going to crumble and fall. The Leaning Tower of Pisa is a great historic example of that. They've had to prop it up over the past 1,000 years probably. Women, for some of you, if you wear makeup, you know that you have to have a good foundation if you want your makeup to look good, right? If you don't wear makeup, I'm sorry. Those are only two examples I have of foundation. Genesis 22, let's read verses 1 through 12. You've probably heard this 100 times. This is a very familiar passage. If you haven't, then it's going to be new for you. Awesome. If not, don't check out this morning. My prayer is that God will use something that so many of us are very familiar with to do something great in you and your life. All right, let's read together. Sometime later, again, a significant amount of time has passed, several years before we pick up in the next chapter, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants along with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told the servants. The boy and I will travel a little further, and we will worship there, and then we will come right back. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders, while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. We have the fire and the wood, the boy said. But where is the sheep for the burnt offering? God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son, Abraham answered. And they both walked on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told them to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Abraham replied, here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way. For now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. It's crazy, right? Crazy passage of scripture. All right? Point number one this morning. Write this down if you're taking notes. Keep this. This is huge. Real worship is built on obedience. If you want to worship God, if you want to make it a lifestyle of worship, real worship is built on obedience. Yes, God has decided to test Abraham. And this morning, how you are viewing and processing this story right now depends on how you view God, your belief in him, your faith in him. So for example, this morning, if you're having a really hard time with this passage to even consider how God could ask someone to do something like this, chances are you might believe in God, okay? Maybe you don't believe in him at all. Maybe you're like struggling in this process, but you're sitting here and you believe in God, but your faith in him is not super, super solidified. So if you're not fully devoted to him and you kind of view God as this like strange, unexplainable thing that's out there, you believe that he exists, but you don't really understand him very well. And basically, God is like this big kid up in heaven with a magnifying glass, and he's just shining the light down on the different bugs that he can set on fire, and he's just like pulling our strings and like having a really good time, and he's up in heaven laughing with his angels at everything that we do, thinking this is just a big game. And like I said last week, if you want to believe in God, if you want to believe in God, you'll find every reason to believe in God. And if you don't want to believe in God, you'll find every reason not to believe in God. And this morning, if you want to believe in God, and you are believing in Him, and you believe God to be loving, and you believe God to be caring, and you believe God to be to have 100% your best interest in mind, then what you're looking at is a story that's not about what God wants to know. What you're looking at is a story about God developing and forming and forging the character of this man and his son into being the men that he needed them to be to accomplish his purpose and his task. And most of you in here, if you're a teacher, if you've been involved in education in any way, shape, or form, you'll understand what I'm saying in this. Most of you in here know whether or not someone or a student is capable of performing to a certain standard, right? I mean, if you've been teaching them, if you've done a good job of showing them what's going on, you know whether or not they have the ability to comprehend and do the material to the set specifications before you ever give them the test. And you know if they can't, right? For the most part. And so when teachers give out tests at school, most of the time it's not for the teacher to figure out whether or not the student can perform to the set standards. It's really more for the student. It's to reveal to the student that I didn't understand this as well as I thought I did. Or they get there that day and said, you know, I knew I wasn't going to do well, but I really did not realize how lacking I am in this moment in time, because I've been there. I've sat in front of a test and been like, I have no idea what's going on. This is Chinese, okay? And sometimes it's for the parents. You know, a lot of times parents have a little more faith in their children than what they probably should sometimes. And sometimes the parent needs to see the performance on the test to realize their kid isn't performing to the expectations and the thoughts that parents think that they are. So in this moment, what you're looking at is not the fact that God wants to know where Abraham's heart is. See, again, it all has to do with what you believe God to be, what you have put your faith in God for him to understand and know. So if you believe that God is good, if you believe that God is loving, then everything that God asks us to do is always going to be in our best interest. That's a huge step of faith that most people never go into. Most people never like just say, God, you have my best interest in mind. You love me. You want the best for me. And because of that, I can do this, what you're calling me to do, and feel comfortable doing that because I know you have my best interest in mind. Most people have not made it to that point in their faith with Christ yet. They question it. They question God in so many ways. It's like there's a separation. But it takes an extreme amount of faith to step out and do things that God is asking you to do in faith that God has your best interest in mind. I mean, I can remember when I first got saved, and there were things that God was convicting me about, things that God was telling me that I should and shouldn't do. And I can remember being in certain places, hanging out with certain people, doing certain things, and feeling convicted about it, and wanting to do those things, wanting to be with those people, wanting all this stuff. And at the same time, like I could feel God was wanting me to like let some of the stuff go. And in reality, at that time where I was battling back and forth of whether or not to let these things go, what I didn't realize is at the moment in time, God had my best interest in mind. He was convicting me of these things, so I would let them go. And now, 20 years down the road, when I've let a lot of those things go, I see the benefit of letting them go. My life has prospered and flourished. My spiritual life, my relationship with God has prospered and flourished significantly because I've been willing to let some of those things go. And the things that I struggle with and didn't let go, guess what? I've been able to see the consequences from those things. I've been able to see how they've hindered my relationship with the Lord, hindered my ability to minister to other people. If we believe that God has our best interests in mind and that he loves us and he's trying to care for us, then it's a little bit easier to step into these situations and look at this passage of Scripture and realize that in this moment where someone who doesn't believe in God thinks this is the craziest, most outrageous thing that God could ever ask someone to do. There's no way that I would do that. There's no way I would ever sacrifice my son. This is so stupid that God would even ask somebody to do this. And I'm telling you, can I be honest with you this morning? I would like to think that I could, if God said do this, that I could do this. But until the time came, I don't know. Right? I mean, this is extreme. We're talking about something extreme. This is like as far as you can go. Extremely difficult. God has really asked Abraham to do something that's so beyond what most of us can understand. But if you don't have faith in God that he has your best interest in mind, that he loves you, he's trying to do something in you and through you, then you're not going to be able to do this. And I want you to think about this. This isn't just Abraham. God isn't, I mean, like the title of the section is Abraham Tests God's Faith. But it's not just for Abraham to understand that he is fully devoted to God. But I want you to think about Isaac. I want you to think about this kid in this moment. Old enough to understand what's going on. The sacrifice isn't here. What are we going to do? We'll just go a little further. God will provide something. And theologians have talked about this passage for thousands of years, okay? I mean, like, there's stuff written on. Even the author of the book of Hebrews talks about this passage right here, saying that Abraham had faith that God would provide. He knew that he wouldn't have to sacrifice Isaac. But I want you to think about what's going on. Abraham takes him up there. Abraham ties that little rascal up and throws him on top of the wood, pulls the knife up, and gets ready to do the deed. Now, he may have believed that God was going to provide something, but it took it to the very point of almost completion before God stopped him. And when you think about that young man laying on top of that pile of wood, tied up, who understands what's happening, it would have an impact on him for the rest of his life. People have nightmares and PTSD over things like that. Any of you in here, if your parent would have tied you up and tried to kill you, you would remember that. You remember a lot less things. You would remember that. But in this moment, God is forging Abraham into the man that he needs him to be, and he's also forging Isaac. Isaac is witnessing firsthand the devotion that God requires, not only of Abraham and of Isaac, but of all of us. If we want to worship God, if we want to serve him, if we want to be his and have this relationship with him, it calls us to sacrifice. It calls us to give things up. Now, I was listening to the radio this week, and I just like listening to some sermons because sometimes I just need to hear some sermons and stuff like that. So I listened to the radio, and this guy's preaching, and he's talking about God's commandments. And he was saying, you know, a lot of times people look at commandments, and they look at them like restrictions, like, you know, God commands us to do something, therefore we have to do them, and it restricts us in life because we can't do what we want to do. But in reality, God's commandments are God's enablements. See, it all has to do with how you believe in God and how you view him. If you believe that God loves you, if you believe God has your best interest in mind, when he calls us to do something, when he commands us to do something, it's not for God's benefit because, I mean, we've said this in the past few weeks. God has very little to benefit from our relationship with him, and we have everything to benefit from our relationship with him. Everything about it is us benefiting from God. And so when God commands us to do something, it's not because he wants to hinder you or restrict you. He wants to enable you. He wants to bless you. He wants to remove the things from your life that are hindering you, weighing you down, remove the burdens, and allow you to lean into him. You know, I talked about that a second ago. You know, God calls you to give up some things, and like years down the road, I see friends who are still struggling with the same things that I was kind of debating whether or not I was going to give up back then. And I really see the full consequences of what was going on in their lives and what all that has happened. And I don't have that now. And it's not because of something I did. It's because of what God continued to just work on me and convict me over and over again. And I'm going to tell you, I'm a hard student. I'm stupid and stubborn. It takes a while. It takes a lot to get me to change my mind. But God's commandments are to enable us. We talked about obedience and opening up that freeway so that love can be exchanged between us and God, so blessings can come through our obedience to God. And if we are disobedient, if we don't obey God, it brings separation. If anything, it just brings separation because you feel guilty, and we have a natural tendency to hide from God when we feel guilty, right? We run away from him. Last series we talked about obedience equals love. And if you want to show God how much you love him, you got to be willing to obey him. Real worship is built upon obedience. It's a key pillar of the foundation. Point number two, real worship is built on sacrifice. This is obvious. We're talking about this. I mean, this is the main point of today's subject. But if you're sitting here today and you think that you are going to be able to worship God and it isn't going to cost you something, then you've been fooled. And I hope you haven't been fooled by me. I know you haven't been fooled by Pastor Edmonds in the past. And I hope you haven't been fooled by people who's come along before you, because I feel like we've had some really good leaders and people who set the example. And when you read Scripture, from Genesis, Father Abraham, I mean, let's just take Abraham in consideration. He was a servant of the Lord. He was worshiping God and offering sacrifices. And then one day, God comes up and says, Abraham, I want you to leave your family and your land and come and follow me. And Abraham does it. And then Abraham gets somewhere, and God says, Abraham, I want you to go here. And Abraham picks up, moves, and goes. And he takes him here, and he takes him there. And then all of a sudden, one day, God says, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son. You get the picture? It's like as time goes on, God continues to call Abraham, continues to ask him to sacrifice. And during this time, Abraham is offering animal sacrifices like everyone else. But there are other things in life that God is calling him to give up as well. Our relationship with God, you paying attention to me this morning? Our desire with God should be to grow with him and in him daily. To the most of the ability that we have in our life. And I'm going to tell you, you only have so much time. You only have so much room. You only have so much room in your heart that you can allow things in. And God, in order to have a relationship with you and to be in your life and be a part of your life, you're going to have to cut out time for God. You're going to have to make room for God. And the more that you fill your life up with stuff and things of the world and sin or what selfishness or whatever it may be, you're just cutting out room for God to be in your life. See, God is calling Abraham constantly, come, follow me, sacrifice to me. And worship in a relationship with God has always cost people something and will always cost people something. You're sitting here this morning, if you're young or if you're old, you need to understand that God is going to call us to sacrifice for him until the day that we go to be with him. You guys remember, you've heard me say it a million times. And I'll keep saying it until you run me off. God would never ask you to do anything that he's not willing to do, right? There's nothing that God calls you and I to do that he is not willing to do or he hasn't already done. Basically, he's already done everything because we're living in New Testament time. And so you may be sitting here this morning, you might be like, that's still, James, I can't comprehend this. This is too much. Like, God's crazy. How could he ask Abraham to sacrifice his one and only son, his only son Isaac? And then you look at John 3:16. This is how God loved the world, that he gave his one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Is it so crazy to think that God asked Abraham to do something that God was already willing to do and eventually did? I mean, that's nuts, right? We forget that we serve a good, righteous, perfect God who loves you and I more than we could ever think or understand. He's never going to ask you to do anything that he would not be willing to do. Even when Jesus came in flesh and blood, there was nothing that Jesus called his disciples to do that he was not willing to do. Jesus forsook money, houses, family, the opportunity to have a family. He was offered all the kingdoms of the earth. He forsook power, authority. He gave it all up, humbled himself as a slave, as the lowliest servant, to wash his disciples' feet, and died a criminal's death on the cross. There's nothing that Jesus Christ called his disciples to do that he was not willing to do himself. And so you sit here and think this morning, man, this is nuts. And guys, I just want to remind you, our God, if you say you believe in Jesus Christ this morning, if you believe in God, he is your God. Our God is not some crazy tyrant of a king or an immature, selfish child that just demands things from you. Our God is a perfectly stable being, sustaining all things, knowing all things. He's completely and perfectly good, and there is no sin or wrong in Him whatsoever. And so today, you're sitting here and you're talking about this passage of Scripture because here's the deal. If you're struggling with your view and your belief in God to believe that He is perfect, He is good, He is righteous, He does love me, He has my best interest in mind, if you don't believe in that, not only are you going to struggle with this passage and how could God be so crazy to ask Abraham to do this, but you're also going to struggle with the little things. There's going to be little things in your life. There are probably, in fact, if you are doubting this and this seems crazy to you, there are probably little things in your life right now that God has already convicted you about and God has already been leading you to deal with that you just haven't been willing to do yet. Because when you believe in God and you turn yourself over completely to Him, it opens up. It gives you the ability to serve Him and follow Him the way that He's called you to. He's not going to ask you to do anything that He's not willing to do. God is not just performing some kind of experiment. He's not up in heaven pulling strings, laughing at what we're doing. Just like, life isn't a game to Him. He loves us. He died for us. He's done everything that He's asked us to do. And this morning, don't be shocked by this. And even if you don't believe in God, even if your like faith is like almost non-existent and you think this is crazy, I want you to think about this for a second. None of you in here would want to be in a relationship, a friendship, a dating relationship, or a marriage where you felt like you were giving all of yourself and then the person you were with or friends with was giving nothing to you. Right? Anybody want to be in a relationship like that? I didn't think so. And so for us as people, it's crazy for us to sit here and think that. Now I know people have ended up in relationships like that, but it's not what they planned and they're not happy. But I want you to think, nobody is willingly going to go into a relationship where they're giving all of themselves to someone else and then someone is giving nothing in return. And you and I are made in the image of God. Our emotions, the things that we feel, even the things that we desire in so many ways, are very much like God. And God has given everything to us. Think about this. Let's just take a moment. Life, the fact that you were born, is a miracle. When you sit down and you think about all the millions and millions and millions of things that have to go exactly right for a human baby to be born and to be healthy, it's the statistical odds are just unrealistic. The fact that you live is a miracle. The air you breathe, the clothes on your back, the food, the house, everything that you have, the money in the bank. If God, if you believe in God and God has given all that to you, what is there in your life that's too much for you to give back to God? He's given you everything, even your children. Even your children. And don't be so shocked this morning to think that we serve a God who's not going to be somewhat similar to you. As in, you wouldn't want to be in a relationship where you just gave yourself completely to someone else and they gave nothing in return. God has given everything to you and I, and God simply wants us to understand what it's like to give back in that relationship. He's not benefiting from this. In fact, it's to your benefit that you do give back to God. And whether it's time or worship or finances or whatever it is that God calls us to give to Him, He always promises blessings with it. Right? You read Scripture, that's what it says. And the last point is, point number three, real worship is built on going through with it. There's a lot of people in the world who can talk the talk and don't walk the walk. Right? How old is that saying? There's a huge difference and saying that you believe in something or saying that you will do something and then actually going through with it. Very few people in this world will actually go through with things that they say what they believe. Very few people. There's very few people who are people of their word anymore. And James, the Apostle James, not me, understands this, and when he writes his epistle, the book of James in the New Testament, this is already a problem in the early church. In chapter 2, verse 14, there were a lot of people who were claiming to believe in God. And pay attention this morning, because this is huge. I want you to understand this. But a lot of people who were claiming to believe in God, and they were not living it out. There was no actions to their words. And James writes this book, and this is probably one of my favorite books in the Bible. I mean, he writes it, and it's kind of sarcastic. That's another reason why I like it. But he writes this out, and he is like combating this. He's combating this theology, this idea that we can just say that we believe in God, and we're going to have eternal life, and we have this relationship with God, and everything's okay. Look at what he says in chapter 2, verse 14. He says, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone?" And so you're looking at this whole concept of right here. And even he understood that this wasn't going to meet the expectations of what God calls us to do, because God calls us to put actions to our faith. We can say that we believe in God, but if we don't show it, it's not there. And he goes on in verses 19 through 20. And look at what he says. He says, "You say you have faith, for you believe there is one God. Well, good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless?" And so in this moment right here, what Abraham is doing is what God is doing is he's calling Abraham to put the deeds, put feet to his faith, to show this, right? Put it up. Show me what you're made of. And like I've said a million times, God is not going to ask you to do anything that he is not willing to do for you. God's not going to ask you to do anything now, more than likely, he's not already done for you. And the big difference is that Abraham was willing to go through with it. And, you know, we said earlier, you know, like theologians have debated this, whether or not Abraham knew that God was going to provide a sacrifice and all this stuff. I want you to think about this. For 3 days. Now, I'm sure there's been many things that's come up in your life that you've had to make hard decisions on, and there's probably times, especially if you have 2 or 3 days to think about it, and you lay in bed at night, and you're like tossing and turning, and you're like, you know, am I going to do this? Am I not going to do this? What am I going to decide to do? For 3 days, he rode on that donkey. For 3 days, Abraham was there, and he had to think about for 3 days whether or not he was actually going to put his son on that pile of wood, and he was going to take that knife, and he was going to kill him. And yes, he did tell his servants, "We're going to go, we're going to offer the sacrifice, and then we'll come back." And whether or not God was going to provide a sacrifice or God was going to raise Isaac from the dead, there's one thing that you need to understand this morning, is that whatever was going to happen, Abraham was going to go through with it. And he tied that boy up, and he put him on that pile of wood, and he raised that knife to do the deed. He was going to go through with it. And thankfully, at the last moment, can you imagine the prayers that Abraham was praying on the way to Mount Moriah? And he's saying, "God, please, please, change your mind. Don't make me go through with this." Day 2 comes along. "God, please, don't make me go through with this." For 3 days, he rode on a donkey. Then they go walking up the hill. And as they're walking up the hill, "God, please, provide something else. Show me something else that I can do." He's getting ready to, he's building the altar. And now he's done. "God, please, do something else." And then he has to tie Isaac up, and he lays him on the wood. He's, "God, please do something else." And then finally, he's got the knife in his hand. And thank the Lord, God came and rescued him. And again, it wasn't the fact that God needed to know what was in Abraham's heart. God knows what's in your heart. He knows what's in my heart. God doesn't need proof of anything. You and I are the ones who need to be forged and worked on and moved and tried and tested, so we know that when the times of other testing and other temptations come, that we can be strong in our faith and stand against the things of Satan. And this is the reason why God tests us. And the question is whether or not you and I are willing to go through it. Are we willing to go through with it? God calls us to do so many things, and it could be a vast array of things from each individual. You in your life, what God is calling you to do, what he's convicting you of, what he's leading you to, what he's asking you to do is going to be so significantly different from the person who's sitting beside you. And for us to understand that we have to step out on faith to know that whatever God is calling us to do may not make sense, it may seem crazy, but he's asking us to do it, and in reality, he has your best interest in mind. So before you think God's crazy and Abraham's crazy, because there's some of you in here who's probably sitting here thinking, that's nuts. I would never do that. I'd never put my son on the altar like that. I'd never sacrifice my child. I'd never do that. That's just too much. Before you start scoffing at them, I want you to understand that you and I are benefiting today from Abraham's decision to be faithful in this. It was this moment right here, when Abraham decided to be faithful and do anything that God asked him to do, that God affirmed his covenant with him and probably decided that, yes, because you were willing to give up your son, there will be a day and time where I will give you my son. So all those descendants that are as numerous as stars in the sky that I took you outside and I showed you how many there were going to be, and you would never be able to count them all, that one day I'm going to send my son and I'm going to sacrifice him so that all of your people could have eternal life. And because Abraham was willing to sacrifice, not only was his descendants able to benefit from it, but you and I are able to be adopted into the family of God and benefit from that same decision that day. It all sounds crazy when you read it in Scripture. It all sounds crazy when you're sitting here thinking about what God's asking to do, and Abraham's actually willing to do that. But guys, there are people who sacrifice their lives all the time. There are soldiers who sacrifice their lives to go overseas to fight so that you and I can have freedom. Do we call them crazy? How many people have died so that you and I could live comfortably in this country that we call America? How many people have died so that you and I could sit here in this room today and worship Jesus? Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son, and today we get to sit here today and worship Jesus because of what Abraham was willing to do. It was all part of the process. And when you look at it from a standpoint of policemen or soldiers or firemen and all these people who sacrificed their lives and have given up their lives so that other people could live, we love those stories. We love that. We appreciate that. We praise them for it. And then all of a sudden when God asks us for something, that's crazy. How could God ask? How could a loving God do that? And in reality, God is not asking us to do anything he's not willing to do himself. When I read this story today, I don't see this story as being crazy. And like I said earlier, I'll be honest with you. You know, if God came down right now and said, hey, you're going to travel 3 days, get on your donkey, go to Moriah, and you're going to sacrifice Perry on the altar, I would like to think that I could, but I can't guarantee you that I would. You understand what I'm saying this morning? Like, I'm reading this story, and I'm telling you, I don't know if I could do it, but I don't think it's crazy, because I really believe that Jesus Christ died for me. I believe that God sent his son to die for me. And so there's nothing that God could ask of me that I should not be willing to do for him for the sacrifice he's paid for me. That makes sense to me. It may not make sense to you, but it makes sense to me. And I'm not saying it would be easy and I would be able to do it. There's so many things in life that I've already struggled to sacrifice for the Lord throughout the years, and that would be one of them that I would have a hard time with. But you and I need to understand that if we want to live a life living in Jesus Christ, worshiping God, having that relationship with him on a daily basis, it has to be built on a solid foundation. It has to be built on the faith to understand, to know that God has your best interests in mind. There's nothing that he asks you to do that's going to cost you anything. In reality, it will give you more. It will bless you more. It will reward you more. It may not be in all the ways that you necessarily may want. Most of us think about financial compensation. It may not be money or anything like that, but God will bless you. God will reward you. God will give you eternal life. The question is, how much do you believe in God to do that? How much do you believe in God to have your best interest in mind? And are you willing to step out on faith and trust him, not only in the big things, but in the little things? Because Abraham started out in the little things, and it eventually led to more and more and more. And you look today and we celebrate Abraham all the time because of his faith and what he was willing to do for God. And the question is whether or not you want your life, your relationship with God, to be celebrated. to be something of worth, something of note that people can look to, that your faith, your decisions, your willingness to sacrifice might actually help lead other people to Christ. Because James said it, faith without deeds is dead. That kind of faith can't save anyone. But faith with deeds, faith with people living it out, sacrificing, worshiping God the way that He's called us to, that type of faith saves many, many, many people. Let me pray with you today. Father, again, we are just thankful to be here and to be called your kids. Lord, this is a hard passage. And Lord, I know that it's hard for many people to understand. But God, I pray that you would speak into our lives. That you would remind us once again that our relationship with you is completely built off of faith. And Lord, to worship you, to have that relationship with you, we have to have faith to step out into those places, those areas, and do those things that you are calling us to do that doesn't make sense to the rest of the world. Sometimes it doesn't even make sense to us. But God, I pray that you would give us the strength and the ability to step out on faith and do the things that you're calling us to do. And Lord, help us to see and understand how you are working and moving in our life, and the benefit that we receive from being obedient to you today. Jesus, we love you, and we ask all this in your precious and holy name. Amen. You're dismissed today.